The following program is part of Strong Tower Radio's virtual camp meeting series, Signs of the Times. You will be listening to Justin Ringstaff, Executive Secretary of the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and his message is, By This We Do Know.
Good evening. It's so good to join our listening audience for this special Strong Tower Radio camp meeting experience. I want to welcome each one of our listeners, wherever you may be, and I'm just so glad to be with you as we begin this week talking about the soon coming of Jesus. If there was ever a time to turn our thoughts toward spiritual things, surely that time is now. In Romans 13:11, the Apostle Paul reminds us, saying, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that our salvation is near? I hope you do, and will so even more after our time in God's Word together. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we open the Bible together, we are praying for your Holy Spirit to lead us and to teach us the things of heaven. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so speak to us through the power of your word, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. In Romans 13, Paul makes the reference to knowing the time. This is important to understand because, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, the Bible tells us that, and it reads, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" But notice it says that they will come in what time? In the last days. That is, they will be saying all these things at the end of time. So think about this. Even as they are scoffing at the promise of Jesus coming again, they will be scoffing at the very time when all the most incredible signs of his coming are reaching the height of their fulfillment. The signs of Christ's coming will be all around them, and they won't see it. Why is that? Verse 4 tells us in 2 Peter 3, it says that the Bible says that they won't know the time because they will be walking according to their own lusts. That is, they turn their ear away from the Word of God, from the promptings of His Holy Spirit, from the Holy Commandments, and they will be driven by their own desires and passions. And so, they see what they want to see. They are willfully blinded to what is unfolding around them and won't believe until, like those living before the flood, who wouldn't believe until the thunder was crashing, the lightning was flashing, and the heavens finally burst open with water. This is why, friends, we need to be praying for the Lord to soften our hearts and to guard our hearts from the dissipation and distraction of the world. Think about it. In the days of Noah, Noah preached for 120 years. They built a massive ark, and each board that was cut and fitted in its place was a sermon. Each blow of the hammer was an earnest call to be ready. And then the animals came as if guided by an unseen hand. And then finally, Noah made his last and his most urgent appeal. You see, heaven entreated and waited as long as possible. The Lord isn't trying to catch us off guard. No, he's sounding the alarm from every corner, pleading with us not to drift off into slumber at such a time, but to watch and be ready. It is the enemy of souls, called the dragon and the devil, that is trying to lull us to sleep so that we find ourselves unprepared to meet Jesus. In Noah's day, even as the angel came from heaven and shut the door of the ark, still their hearts were unmoved. They scoffed and ridiculed while the signs were all around them. Oh, that we would believe all that has been revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And those who believe the words of Jesus and are paying attention will, as Paul says in Romans 13:11 that we looked at before, They will recognize the times and realize that it is high time to wake out of sleep and get to the Ark of Safety. Now, while we can't know the exact day or hour of the second coming, Jesus does tell us we can know when it's close, very close. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start here with verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32, Jesus says, this is him speaking about his second coming. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know what? The Bible says, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things," speaking about the signs of his coming, "when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." So as we pay attention to the signs, we can know that we're getting closer and closer, that it is near, very near, at the very doors. In John 14, in verse 29, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." If Jesus said it will come to pass, friends, it will surely come to pass. And when we see it, the Lord wants us to believe it. He wants our faith to be strengthened so we can be ready for his coming. And so as we study throughout this week, as we look at the signs that Jesus has given us and see how they are being fulfilled before our very eyes, let's believe and hear the sounding cry to wake out of our sleep. I sure hope our hearts are stirred within us over these things. I mean, I can't believe that we are so privileged to understand such wonderful truths. The sign that we're going to consider for this message together is what Jesus foretold in Matthew 24, starting with verse 6. Turn with me there in your Bibles, Matthew 24 and verse 6. Jesus says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." What Jesus is saying here is not that we haven't had wars in history, because we have, and terrible ones at that. You can go and read the horrific accounts of ancient times, even before the time of Christ. I mean, there are the battles of Assyria and Egypt, of Babylon, the Medes and Persians. I mean, think about Alexander the Great taking the ancient world by storm. And of course, there is Rome. We can't forget about the mighty Roman Empire. Jesus lived and walked this earth while the banners emblazoned with the symbol of Rome were raised far and wide. He would have seen all of those terrible instruments of war and torture, knowing that his work to save you and me would lead him to be lifted up from the earth upon one of those Roman crosses. Jesus knew all of these things. He had witnessed all the bloodshed from the death of righteous Abel by the hand of Cain to the unbridled strife of his own day. Jesus knew these things as he was instructing his disciples of what was to come. And so it's not that there haven't been dreadful weapons of war and instruments of torture. I mean, science and invention have long lost their innocence. But what Jesus is telling us is that the closer we come to the end of time, our eyes will witness the dramatic increase of the anger of the nations. That even in the midst of call after call for safety and world peace, there would be the constant threat of war and calamity on a global scale. Notice Jesus' words again here, Matthew 24 and verse 6. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And then he says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And now verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." What Jesus predicted was not a war here or there, but that all these things would escalate until we would have a world engulfed in war. Think about what has happened in our world in the last, let's say, a little more than 100 years or so. We have had wars so huge, with nations leaguing with other nations to war against the coalitions of other nations. No words to describe such wars other than world wars. Millions upon millions of lives destroyed. Even countries that were reluctant to enter the fray have been forced to pay the toll with their sons and daughters. Never before has the world witnessed scenes of bloodshed and destruction at such a scale as in the last century. You remember, it used to be swords and spears, the bows and their arrows. It was the chariots and their horsemen. And then there was the gunpowder and cannonballs. But all pales in comparison to the knowledge we have today of bombs that can wipe out entire cities, guns that fire round after deadly round. There are chemical substances never known before to mankind. And still it keeps developing. It's more far-reaching. Our eyes have seen things never thought possible. We've seen planes crashing into buildings, unmanned drones. We have nuclear missiles that have the capability to destroy targets halfway around the world. And I'm sure there's a host of things that we have no idea about. I mean, I remember as a kid going to the Air Force base and just feeling the power of those fighter jets as they flew by, hearing those sonic booms. Or how about the new laser guidance systems they are developing? I mean, sometimes these things don't even seem real. But here's the point. Never has there been the capacity to cause such destruction and devastation at just the press of a button. Events are changing, friends. They are changing to bring about the day of God, which hastens quickly. And this is incredible, because Jesus told us beforehand that it would be like this. And he said, "Recognize it as a sign that I am coming soon." Surely you've heard those words to the hymn that goes, "Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again." Can you say amen to that? We know that Jesus is coming soon. Now, what many don't realize is that the Bible teaches that there is a connection between what is happening on earth and what happened in heaven. We're going to go in our Bibles now to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, And war broke out in heaven. Where did it say there was war? It says there was war in heaven. I mean, it's incredible to think about. And it goes on to say, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Praise the Lord. They didn't prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is, just as Jesus called him, a liar and the father of it. He is a master deceiver who wants to peddle his lies to the whole world. And he was cast out. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So in heaven, you have this monumental cosmic war. And it was all because of Satan's work of deception. And in verse 4, we find that he deceived a third of the angels in heaven. I mean, think about that. One third of the heavenly angels believed his lies over the word of God. And it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God from the very beginning of this great controversy. And when he was cast to the earth, there was a test for Adam and Eve. They had a choice to make, and it is a choice that every one of us have to make. Would they believe God's word and trust his ways, or cast away God's word and believe the lie? Now that's a whole sermon by itself, but we know the story. Adam and Eve transgressed the word of God. They disobeyed his laws and plunged themselves and us into a world where nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Let's go back now to Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24, and we're going to jump down to verse 12. Now, this is important. I want to show you from the Bible why the nations are angry. I want you to see why it is so imperative that we trust and obey God's word. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound." Now, some translations will say, "and because iniquity will abound," or "because the increase of wickedness." It's all the same meaning, as 1 John 3, 4 tells us that sin is lawlessness, or that sin is the transgression of the law. So as lawlessness, as transgression of the law, as iniquity and sin abounds, as more and more set the Bible and the commandments of God aside and do what is right in their own eyes, following after their own lusts. The Bible says here in Matthew 24, verse 12, because of that, as a direct result of that, the love of many will grow cold. Love will grow cold toward God, and love will grow cold towards one another. And friends, the heart can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. Have you ever seen someone's love grow cold? The Bible gives a clear picture of what this looks like. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this." See, again here, the Lord wants us to know these things. He says, "But know this, in the last days," the days that we're living in the last days, "perilous times will come." I mean, these are perilous times we're living in. These are the times when there are wars and rumors of wars and the anger of the nations. The Lord says, "Perilous times will come." Why? "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." This is a time when, as the Bible says, a time when people will call good evil and evil good. They'll be despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Friends, this is why the nations are angry. When societies cast off the principles of God's word, you can be certain that, as Isaiah 59:14 puts it, that justice standeth afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And if one won't believe it from the word of God, let them at least believe it from the history of the nations. I mean, one of the most striking examples is that of France during and after the French Revolution, and what has been called the Reign of Terror. I mean, you can go and read the accounts. It is a horrific history. The name Reign of Terror fits it well. I mean, the guillotine was set up in Paris. It was nicknamed the Widow and the National Razor. The crowds would press in as if to watch a game, and to them it had become their entertainment. Vendors sold programs so that the people would know who was up next. And this is what they called the Age of Enlightenment. But the people loved darkness rather than light. In place of truth, they hailed the blasphemous goddess of reason as the guillotine worked hard and long, morning after morning. War was raged against God and His holy word, as never before witnessed by a nation. They went and they collected the Bibles and burned them as they trampled the law of God underfoot. The sanctity of marriage was mocked and polluted. And even the seven-day weekly cycle was changed. I mean, the weekly cycle comes from the Bible and the week of creation and the seventh-day Sabbath. They discarded it and replaced it with a 10-day cycle. And it didn't work very well. None of it could ever work very well. I mean, I just think of Jesus weeping for Jerusalem when they didn't understand that the only thing that could ever bring them peace and happiness was for Jesus to be in their midst. Turn with me to Isaiah 48:18. It reminds me of this. Isaiah 48 and verse 18, it says, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." You see, because as the word of truth lay dead in her streets, so did its precious principles of justice, temperance, truth, equity, and benevolence, which are the very cornerstone of every nation's prosperity. Solomon records in Proverbs 14:34, he says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." In such histories, we can see the result of setting aside the standard of righteousness. It opens the way for cruelty and hatred and a thirst for bloodshed and war. The moral fabric begins to unravel. Then iniquity and strife abound. And as Jesus said, the love of many grows cold. You see, Jesus told us beforehand. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is why the nations are angry. And the anger of the nations is going to increase and escalate. A perfect storm is brewing as nations move farther and farther away from the law of God. Isaiah 24:4-5 says, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants." Why? The Bible says, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. I tell you the truth, friends, as this very nation that we love so dearly continues to slowly abandon the heaven-born principles that should govern every land, we will head down a path, and we are heading on a forlorn path that will reach its culmination in a great time of trouble. I want to show you that here in the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel is also a book about end times. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord watches over his people, especially with what is soon to break upon the world? And he says, "At that time, that there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." There is coming a time of trouble that no pen or voice can fully describe. But there is good news. If we stand on the side of Christ, we have no need to be afraid. Friends, we are in a great controversy. We are in the midst of the most important battle ever waged. It is a battle for every soul. It is a battle between Christ and Satan, between Christ and his angels and the devil and his angels. And the question is this: on whose side will we take our stand? If we stand under the banner of Christ, friends, in his strength, we have no need to be afraid of the time of trouble, because the verse goes on to say, "And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." If there is a place to have your name written, let's have it written here in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you say amen to that? What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, this is incredible, because we find the same conclusion and ending in Matthew 24. So let's go back to Matthew 24. We're going to go down here. Remember, we read verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Then verse 13, it says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Yes, the anger of the nations is ripe and lawlessness abounds. The love of many grows cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Friends, because of Jesus, we can endure to the end. You remember Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can endure to the end because Jesus endured to the end for you. He will help you stand for his name's sake. He doesn't want our love to grow cold. He would have us to be radiant with love towards him and love toward each other. In fact, one of the greatest signs that we are his disciples is by our love for one another. Jesus says in John 13, in verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I mean, it's amazing that as one willfully turns away from God's law, how the love grows cold. But then on the other hand, as they turn toward God's law in obedience through Jesus, the love increases and abounds. Do you remember when James and John, those sons of thunder, wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume a Samaritan village? Maybe we felt that way a time or two. But Jesus came and he rebuked them. And in Luke 9:55, he says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Oh, how we need the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, how we need Jesus to put the right spirit within us. And then Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." If it weren't for the promises of Jesus and the long suffering and mercy of God, none of us would have hope. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This means that he is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you'll remember that I mentioned before about the link between heaven and earth. Well, there is still a connection with what is happening in heaven and what is happening on earth. Revelation 12:12 warns us that the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Even that old serpent knows that we are nearing the end of time. And while the time of trouble is looming, Satan is furiously laying his plans for that last mighty conflict when every one of us have to take a side. The devil wants all of us on a train going with lightning speed to Christless graves. But then there is Jesus, our heavenly high priest, who is ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. And he is pleading for yet a little more time. Quickly, come with me to Revelation chapter 7. I mean, this is incredible. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, it reads, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." Now imagine with me, John watching this incredible scene unfolding before him. Now the four angels are four holy angels of God, and they have been sent to restrain the powers of darkness. They are holding back the fierce winds of human passion and strife. And while John watches, the angels seem about to let the winds go, to fiercely blow their scene of destruction. But while their hands were loosening, there were still some not yet sealed with the seal of the living God. That means that there were still some who had not fully taken their stand under the banner of Jesus. And imagine Jesus crying out to the Father for a moment longer, pleading that he has shed his blood for them. The Father charges another mighty angel to fly swiftly, ever so swiftly, to stay the hands of the four angels. I mean, imagine John enraptured as he sees all this in vision and writes in verse 2, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east. He is flying with God's speed on this dire mission, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our gods on their foreheads." God has commanded the angels to hold a little while longer that the call can go out. And it is going out, friends. It's going out with a loud voice to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that call is found in Revelation 14. And it's known as the three angels' messages. And every person who hears and heeds these messages will take their stand for Jesus and be sealed with the seal of the living God. Oh, friend, we can't afford to waste a moment of time. For those who know the truth as it is in Jesus, we have a work to do to warn the world while the angels hold back those winds that threaten to blow. And if you're hearing these things for the first time, please hear the voice of Jesus calling for you. Now, we don't have time to go through the messages in depth tonight, but I would encourage you to get your hands on the book called The Great Controversy. I believe that you can actually go to the Strong Tower Radio website and request one. But the book, The Great Controversy, is the clearest exposition of these things. If you don't have one, get your hands on one as quickly as you can. And if you already have it, I want to encourage you to read it again. Go gather your family and read it together. Gather your friends and neighbors and read about these things. But in Revelation 14, prophecy brings to view a people that as a result of the message will keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The first angel is proclaiming the everlasting gospel, and it is a call to understand that we are living in the judgment hour and that the end of all things is at hand. It's a call to worship God as creator of heaven and earth, to worship Him according to His commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then the second angel is the cry that Babylon has fallen. It's a symbol that the popular churches have abandoned the plain teachings of the Bible. They have turned to traditions and teachings of man over the Word of God. Oh, I wish I had more time to unpack these things. But churches have become more concerned about the approval of the world than for the approval of God. And then there's the third angel. The third angel's message is the most solemn message ever given to the world. It's a warning against a false system of worship that wars against God and His commandments, while ascribing at the same time to give honor to God. It'll have a form of godliness, but it's a false system that Revelation 13 says will be enforced by the threat of livelihood and of life itself. Now, you remember that we talked about the anger of the nations? Well, it's going to turn its ugly finger. In Matthew 24 and verse 9, Jesus says that you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Those who choose to keep the commandments of Jesus and keep the faith of Jesus will become the hated of all the earth. But remember, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world." He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You see, friends, Jesus has promised to be with us to the very end. And He says, "He who endures to the end, with Him, that he will be saved." You see, when all seems hopeless, when it seems that there is nowhere to turn but to trust our lives fully to His care, Jesus comes to overrule the purposes of the nations. It's as the final grains of sand in the prophetic hourglass are falling, signaling that midnight hour that Jesus comes to rescue His faithful ones. In Revelation 11:15, the Bible tells us what it will be in that day. The Bible says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, and I want you to read this with me if you have your Bibles, Revelation 11:15. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't that just make your heart thrill within you? Verse 16 goes on, and the 24 elders and those who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. There will be a limit to how long this war and strife will go on. There isn't going to be war and strife forever. It's not going to go on forever, friends. The Bible says, verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. The nations are angry while mercy lingers. But there will be a day when the Lord stands up, as we saw in Daniel chapter 12, signaling that the door of probation has closed and every decision has been made for eternity. Revelation 11, verse 18 finishes, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. There will be a reward for those who honor God and reverence Him. At that day, the only thing that will matter is to have Jesus, to have the seal of the living God, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have Jesus stand for you, because in His strength, you have stood firmly for Him and His truth. This group is pictured in Revelation 14:12. As the message of the third angel reaches its fulfillment, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to be a part of this people. How about you? I want to be a part of those who keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. Friends, the nations may be angry now, but one day soon, Jesus is going to reign. The anger and strife won't last forever because Jesus is going to set up His kingdom that will never end. It will be a kingdom in which righteousness dwells. There will be no more death, no war, no hatred and anger, no strife. Go and read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and see what the Lord has in store for those who love Him and keep His commandments. This world has nothing to offer us, friends. We need to be living for the world to come. Do you want to be ready for that day? Do you want Jesus to keep you for that day? Do you want the seal of God placed on your life? That is your decision. I want to invite you to bow your head with me just now as we pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us in sending Jesus that we might be saved. We come in His name, asking for you to keep us for you. Write your law in our hearts and in our minds, and cause us, Lord, to walk in your ways. And for those who are opening their hearts to make a decision for you in this very moment, please record their names in the books of heaven and prepare each one of them to receive the seal of the living God. Lord, work in us to watch and pray as we look for the coming of Jesus. For we know that we have not been following cunningly devised fables, but this is the knowledge of the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to Strong Tower Radio's virtual camp meeting. For more information, call Strong Tower Radio 231-468-2087.